in all likelihood, when you saw that the Trinity was going to be the topic at hand this morning, you probably thought, all right, it's a necessary thing. You got to, you know, cover it every now and then. And even those big theological books that cover all the areas of theology, even they give a little section to it. Maybe you weren't that negative in your thinking. But you probably weren't like, yeah, the Trinity. At the most, we tend not to give the Trinity much thought. At the worst, we think it's an embarrassing mathematical conundrum that God is one, yet three. And I suppose it's part of who God is. But I like other things better. The reality is it's not simply a part. It's essential. It may have been veiled, only hinted at in the Old Testament, that the one true God has eternally existed in three persons. But He has eternally existed in three persons, so that He is a triunity, a trinity of three distinct persons who are yet inseparable and unified as one. Can't be broken apart or set out. It's who He is. And to miss that, and to misunderstand that, is to miss knowing God. I didn't watch any of the series, or was it a one-night show? I don't know. Finding God that came out recently. Morgan Freeman, I think it was. I quickly looked at an article that said basically trying to show the similarity between religions. And we all really are worshiping the same God. No, we're not. Not at all. We worship a God who is one and is three. You may call the one who you say made the heaven and earth something else and say that one or that thing made the heaven and earth. And oh, look, see that? It's the same God as there is in Scripture. No, it's not. Not even getting to the Son incarnate, Jesus coming in the flesh, not even getting to that, it's not the same God. He is not the same God. And where you start dictates where you end. I've used this analogy before, I know that. But you take two lines, they look parallel. They look like they're parallel. Maybe they're so close together they look like one line. But when you keep drawing those lines out, if they are separate lines and they are not parallel, you will find out the further you get from the beginning of them to the end, how divergent, how different they are. And as Christians, the last thing we should be doing is be embarrassed about, confused by, though in awe of, yes, confused by the Trinity. And even when it comes to the simple gospel presentation, the preaching of Jesus Christ as the way for our forgiveness of sins and salvation, the Trinity is there. We've got to understand that. And not simply in the presentation, but what is this salvation that we know as Christians? So I want to look at the Trinity today, the Trinity and salvation. There's a couple of general things that are the same for all three of these sermons. Wherever you see the Trinity, one, you see the three. Wherever there are the three, there's the one. There's nothing that the one person is involved in that the other two persons aren't also involved in. Though they're not involved the same way. The Spirit didn't die on the cross. The Son didn't hover over the earth in Genesis 1. But from last week, all three are involved in creation. Why? Because they're inseparable. Distinct? Yes. But not separate. The Trinity involves a unity without confusion. Oh, it doesn't really matter who you're talking about, you know. No, it matters. Because there is distinction, yet without separation or any kind of conflict. They're never at conflict with one another, and there's no conflict with one receiving attention or one getting the glory because of their unity. Is there a mystery in that for us? Yes. The mystery is in how can it be? But that it is not a mystery. That our genes are so complex we can't map them doesn't mean they aren't. They are. We live with the how mysteries all the time. And everyone who professes belief in a being that is not created and has always existed lives with a mystery of how can that be. And indeed, the one true God has always existed. Always has. He has no beginning or no end. How can that be? I don't know. But it is. And so it is at the Trinity. God is a triunity. And as we turn to salvation, we're going to see that in salvation, all three persons of the Trinity are involved, and in such a way that their unity is upheld while maintaining their distinction, yet without any separation or conflict. I mean, the New Testament, the Trinity comes up all the time without us even realizing it. It's there because God is a Trinity. Just think about the baptism of Jesus. Behold, the Trinity. There's the Son being baptized by John the Baptist. The Father speaks and the Spirit descends upon Him. What does Jesus say? We had this read last week and I didn't refer to it. I meant to. Last week we had the quote unquote Great Commission read for us from Matthew 28. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, the name, that's singular, not names, but in name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You want to play math? That's when you go, sir, excuse me, there's three there. It's not a math issue. Yes, you feel free to laugh. That was, yeah, all right. It's not a math issue. You see? In the name, unity. But there's a distinction, not separation, and you're not to confuse. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John tells you exactly why he wrote his gospel. Not his gospel that it's about John, but, you know, we call it John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 20, verse 31. These things I have written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Anyone see the Trinity there? Trinity's there. Christ is not his last name. Christ is Messiah. Messiah means the one anointed with the Spirit. We've been going through Isaiah. Right? He will be anointed with the Spirit. The Spirit on him makes him the Christ, but he's also the Son of God. The Trinity's there. Everywhere you turn. It's in Paul's prayer. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, which we'll be turning to. I won't be looking at the prayer, but in Paul's prayer, the prayer is to the Father regarding their knowledge of the Son and of the power at work in them. That power is the Holy Spirit. The Trinity's there. See, it's everywhere. In the one sense, it's not ignorable. I don't know if that's a word, but you know what I mean. It's not ignorable, but because it's everywhere, we ignore it. Kind of like the dirt in your own house. You know, you go to a motel or a rental, and you go, well, that's not very clean. But you know, in your own home, I have this one sink, it needs replacing. It's so cracked and nasty looking. But it's actually clean. But it's cracked. But we don't care right now. But if, you know, if I'm paying $150 a night or, you know, $1,000 a week to rent a place and has a sink that looks like that, I notice it. The things in your own home, you just don't notice. You look in the mirror, you don't even know what you look like. What do we have to see? A photograph. That's what I look like? You see yourself in the mirror all the time. Then you see a photograph, that's what I look like? You hear yourself all the time, then you listen to yourself on audio. That's what I sound like? I've had to watch my own sermons now because of the program I'm in. Very interesting. That's what I look and sound like? Right? Well, you're so familiar. You think you know when you don't know. You don't have to go hunting for the Trinity. Because where God is, the Trinity is. Ephesians chapter 1. The Trinity in salvation. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. And indeed they are. And indeed He does. But salvation is not simply on Jesus the Son. Let's look at the Father. I don't expect you to remember all these or even write them all down. But let's just, and I'm not even going to catch them all. I've done this so many times this week and my list every time was different. But look at the Father here. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The us here is Christians. Writing originally to the Christians at Ephesus. Those who have faith in Christ, this is true of them. What does the Father do? The Father blesses. The Father blesses. Verse 4. Even as He, and the He there is the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The Father chooses. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. The Father purposes. I don't know of a better word there. You see that? He's chosen, and He's chosen for the purpose that we be holy and blameless. The Father purposes there. The end of verse 4 into verse 5, it's a funny breaking there, but in Him, He predestined us for adoption as sons. The Father predestines for adoption as sons. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. The will there is who we started out with. It's the Father. Again, they're the Father. The Father wills. To the praise of His glorious grace, the Father gets the praise. With which He has blessed us. There's that Father blesses again. In the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The Father forgives. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and sight, the Father lavishes grace upon the Christian. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. The Father reveals, making known the mystery, making known what was hidden, reveal, pull back the curtain. The Father reveals. The mystery of His will, again, He is the one who wills according to His purposes. He purposes, which He set forth in Christ. He sets the purpose. He sets the plan. It's according to Him. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you see the theme here? Just try to summarize this theme. What is the Father? The Father, when it comes to salvation, the Father is the one who wills. Not simply that He is willing. So, you know, want a cup of coffee? Yeah, I'm willing. That's not the same as, get me a cup of coffee, please. See, I just willed it, so to speak. And at that, you should chuckle. Because I don't will anything, but you get the idea. The Father wills it. He purposes it. Purposes it. It's according to His purpose. He's the one granting. He's the one giving. He's the one blessing. In other words, it's according to the Father. It's according to the Father. In love He predestined us. In His Beloved. Yes, you can't get through this without also seeing the Son, but notice the Father. Notice the distinction without separation here. Salvation belongs to God alone. And the distinction is that in salvation, the Father is the one willing, purposing, giving, adopting, choosing, loving. He is the one that lavishes. He is the one that grants. Salvation is according to the Father. Sound familiar? Creation was according to the Father. If you're a Christian, you are so because the first person, as we tend to say, but the God the Father of the Trinity has willed it and has chosen you to be loved in His beloved. He is adopted. He is forgiven. He has and is lavishing grace upon you. If your faith is in Christ, the Son, His Father, God the Father, has you in His sights directly. You think of that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Son, of course, is involved. We'll get to Him next here. But the Father is the one according to whom salvation is. It's wonderful to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus is my Savior. Absolutely. Because Jesus is your Savior, if your faith is in Him, it is because the Father has predestined you in love, adopted you, forgiven you. His grace is lavished upon you. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. The Son, you notice right away, especially in Ephesians, but in Paul's other writings too, said in different ways by the other New Testament writers, but you see right away where the Son comes in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So the Father's blessing in Christ. It is in Christ. Verse 4. Even as He, the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So it's in Christ, through Christ. This is according to the purpose of the Father's will. Then in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. The Beloved there is referring to Christ, the Son. So again, the blessing is in the Beloved. The love there. In end of verse 4, that love is in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him. We have redemption through His blood. Notice those two little prepositions? Small little words, ever so important. It is not in the Father, it is not through the Father. It is not in the Spirit or through the Spirit, it is in the Son. In the Son that the Father has chosen. And adopted, and forgiven, and blessed, and lavished His grace upon those who through faith are in the Son. Indeed, the Son says there, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, redemption, He is the one who died on the cross. He is the one, the Son took on a body. The Son became man. And notice who was there at the conception, by the way. What did the angel tell Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's how you'll have a kid without a man. Spirit was involved in the conception. But the Son has a body. The Son lives the perfect life out of obedience to the Father. And then becomes sin on the cross, not because He sinned, but He became sin for His people. He is that sacrifice, that guilt offering, Isaiah 53. The servant, the anointed one, filled with the Spirit, is actually God the Son. fully man, fully God, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, so that in him, through the shedding of his blood, through his sacrifice, the Father adopts, the Father forgives, the Father lavishes, blesses, calls, elects, predestines. The Son is the realm in which that takes place. Again, you take the Father out of the picture. There's no purposing. There's no willing. There's no calling here. You take the Son out. There's no provision for this to happen. The Father wills. It's according to the Father. Salvation is according to the Father. And then salvation is in and through the Son. This is the part we know best. As a Christian, our faith is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. As Paul tells Cornelius in his household, that as the prophets testify, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of their sin. Talking to those who weren't Christians yet, then Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says to Christians, this is the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, for our sins, was buried and rose again. The Son is the one who goes to the cross. That salvation would be in him and through him. Sound familiar? Creation, by him, through him, for him. But how can it be for the one when it's for God? Because there is a unity there. They're inseparable, though they're distinct. They're not to be confused. They're not to be separated. But there's a distinction. There's no conflict for them with that. Salvation is of God alone. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are involved in salvation. Indeed, if you are a Christian, Christ became sin for you and died on the cross. And your existence now is in Him. He's your new reality. You're no longer in Adam. A-D-A-M, not Atom, but A-D-A-M, the guy who took the fruit. You're in Christ. I love how it's said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 or 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears. The Son is your life because He gave His life according to the will of the Father, so that in Him and through Him, salvation is possible. And the Spirit. There's another in Him in verse 11 referring to the Son. Verse 13, another in Him referring to the Son. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, faith is in the Son, although it's also said to be in the Father and the Son, believe in God. Scripture is interchangeable there. No problem with that according to Scripture. But the Spirit here, verse 13, and believed in Him, you were sealed. I put the U in there. You were sealed, but you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Spirit, if you will, applies the salvation to the believer. It is by God the Spirit that the believer ends up in Christ. There's another reference to the Spirit here, though it's not as clear from just Ephesians. But if you were to jump to Romans 8:11, then you say, oh, okay, yeah. But if you look down here to verse 20, in Paul's prayer, he wants that they would know, verse 19, he wants that they would know the immeasurable greatness of His power, the Father's power, towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Romans 8:11, that's the Spirit. The Spirit is the power of God at work in raising Christ, and the Spirit is the power of God at work in the Christian, sealing them, guaranteeing them saved. Inheritance secured. And that's why you can have what you have in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. Has blessed, not will bless. Has blessed. It's a done deal. Signed on the dotted line. Witnessed. Stamped. And that stamp, that seal, is the Holy Spirit. Take out the seal, take out the stamp, take out the guarantee, you got nothing. The Spirit. It's by the Spirit that Christ, the Son, was raised by the Father from the dead. It is by the Spirit that the Christian is sealed and secured in Christ according to the will of the Father. So it's according to the Father, in and through the Son, and by the Spirit. Salvation's a package deal. It's a package deal. Is it okay to sing the song, Thank You, Jesus? The Father's wrath completely satisfied? Yes, it is. It's also biblical. Maybe he doesn't sing as well. It's also biblical to say, Thank You, Father, that You satisfied Your wrath through Your Son. Thank You, Son, for Your willingness to satisfy the Father's wrath and becoming a sacrifice. And through the Holy Spirit applying to me that I'm chosen and called, I believe. Thank You, Spirit. That's just too mouthful, isn't it? That's a lot. But that's biblical. That's biblical. But you'll find a place in Acts where it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, you didn't say the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's okay. You can say that. In the book of Acts, it's the name of Jesus. But notice what Jesus did say. When you actually baptize them, you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name singular, unity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The plurality, the distinction. You can't just look at one person of the Trinity when it comes to salvation. Not only because logically they're inseparable since they're a unity, but because it's what Scripture shows us. Everywhere you turn. I mentioned the Spirit being there at the conception of Christ. Jesus says, quoting in Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, a body you made for me. Who's the body from? The Father or the Spirit? Uh-huh. But the Spirit is the one who would come upon Mary so that no man was needed. And then, particularly in the book of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the desert for temptation. He comes back empowered by the Spirit. Who are his eyes on when he's being tempted? The Father. They are inseparable. You and I may want to default to separating them and melting them down into one, but that's wrong. That's not accurate. That's not God. No. Not all religions worship the same God. There is only one God. And the only one and true God exists in three persons. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you, sealing you, guaranteeing your permanent place in the Son and through the Son before the Father. If you only sing Jesus loves me, this I know, or thank you Jesus, the Father, you miss what salvation really is. So, now we've accomplished the basics of what I wanted to do here this morning to show you that the Trinity is involved in salvation. We saw a glimpse of how each person of the Trinity has their distinct role in salvation, yet there is one God. Same letter, Paul says in 4:6, there is one God and Father of all. And has no problem with saying that. Because there's a unity. A unity, though, without confusion. Distinction without separation. You see one, all three are there. Though they don't have the same role. Doesn't play out the same way. But this then turns us back to the issue of salvation, sort of, in general. What's your view of salvation? What do you call others to who aren't Christians? Do you call them to the forgiveness of their sins that they might be cleaned up so they are worthy subjects and servants of the one true God? There's some truth to that. That's a truncated view. That's a truncated picture. Look at what salvation is in here in Ephesians. If you were to try to summarize what salvation is here in Ephesians and then test it with other scripture to see if it lines up and we're not coming up with focusing on one thing, you could choose one word. Adoption. It's adoption. Yes, we're brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His beloved Son. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are His servants. Actually, slaves of Christ. Those are true. But more than that. We're more than that. See, the God and the way of quote-unquote salvation in every other religion is only about right standing before the deity or the power. But biblical salvation is about being united to God. In and through the Son. All who believe in the Son by a work of the Spirit become sons. Don't be offended, ladies. There's the reason the word son is used here and not children. Because God has a son. If God had children, we could say children. The point is not gender, not male or female. The point is that in God's beloved, through a work of the Spirit, by faith in the beloved, a person becomes beloved of the Father. See, a main objection given to Christianity should be a reason why people turn to Christianity. I don't want Christianity. You know what my father's like? I don't want a father. Oh, you misunderstand. You misunderstand. God the Father is not like your earthly father, even if He was a great father. Your father was created to be like God the Father. But He's not. But He's not. Just think of John. You know, sometimes some people don't like the Gospel of John and 1 John and how John writes because he's a little bit circular maybe or whatever. And you look at how he records Jesus' words in John 14, 15, 16, 17, John 17. I and the Father and I and you and me and the Father and you. This is more than being made clean, holy, righteous subjects in a kingdom, serving one who's worthy of being served. This is being made one with God. Now, we don't become God. Don't misunderstand me. But what does Peter say? His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What? Yes, we share in the divine. How does that work? The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. Paul goes on in chapter 2 to say that the church, which are Christians, not a building, that's unbiblical, I won't get on that soapbox right now. But the building is not the church, the people are, and he says in 2:22, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in the Christian, sealing the Christian in Christ. Sealing the Christian as a son of God. Adoption. Adoption. The other religions are about people becoming worthy citizens, worthy subjects, worthy to be in the presence of or before the higher power. Indeed, Scripture includes that when it comes to salvation. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. The Christian does not just stand before God, but the Christian has God dwelling in him or her by the Spirit, sealing him or her in the Son, making him or her beloved of God. Indeed, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But we cannot stop there. While the Son died on the cross, salvation involves all three persons of the Trinity. And this isn't just theological mumbo-jumbo. Sounds good, Carl. What do you have to write a paper about this or something? It's good for the guys who wear ties and talk about these things. But what does that matter to me? What difference does that make? What you're looking for is found only in being a child of God. You want to be loved. And that is what God does. In love, He's predestined. In His beloved, signed, sealed, and delivered, brought about through a work of the Spirit. It's not just that Jesus loves you if you're a Christian. It's the Father loves you. Jesus says, all the Father who has given to me, come to me. The Father wills. The Father purposes. Doesn't matter what kind of earthly father you had or didn't have. The love you're looking for in all the wrong places, as the 80s song goes, is in the Father. And you, if your faith is in Christ, walk around at any moment and say, Abba, Father. One of the significance of the word Abba, Jesus used it. That's the significance. That's the significance. Does it mean daddy? Does it mean family? Jesus used it. The Son. God the Son used it of God the Father. How dare he? They wanted to stone him for that, but it was true. And now everyone who is in Christ, through faith in Christ, is sealed by the Spirit as a son of God, and anywhere, anytime can say, Abba, Father. Can call on God the Father just as God the Son did. And be confident to go before the Father because they're in the Son. And are in the Son by a powerful working of the Spirit. Biggest issue in life is insecurity. That's why jerks are jerks. And why shy people are shy people. Am I stepping on toes? Why gregarious people are gregarious people? We're insecure. We want acceptance. We want people to like us. We want to be loved. Do you go to Walmart, look at a bag of dirt, and try really hard to get it to love you and care about you and accept you? No, look around, a bunch of bags of dirt. That's what people are. From dirt to dirt. But the maker of heaven and earth, who isn't some soul solitary old man who was bored and decided to make something, has always existed. The maker of heaven and earth has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through the Son, by a work of the Holy Spirit, you become one with. You share in that love relationship. No other religion offers that because no other religion has a God who is three and yet one. Do you really want to hide the issue of the Trinity? You really want to ignore it and shuffle it under the rug? What gospel are you going to offer? What good news are you going to offer? A different version to getting cleaned up, to being a good enough person to dwell before or in the presence of some higher power. Christianity is much, much, much more than that. It is the Father willing, purposing, granting. It is according to the Father that some, by a work of the Holy Spirit, will come to the Son in faith, and then they will be in the Son. So that through the Son, they become the Father's sons. Paul says it his own way. Peter says it his own way. John says it his own way. And they're all saying the same thing. Think John, 1 John 4:1. Behold, my paraphrase translation, behold what manner of love this is that we should be called the sons of God. No other religion is about love. Because you don't have love without a plurality. If God is in a Trinity, He couldn't have been loving until He created someone to love, which makes Him dependent and needy. Salvation is the Father willing and granting that through the Son, by a work of the Spirit, rebellious, hateful, sinful creatures become His sons and know His love. John's also the one that recorded, and we love Him because He first loved us. Jesus loves me, this I know. There is no love if Jesus is the only one. Love gets back to the Trinity. The end of verse 4. In love, the Father predestined Christians for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in His Son. Sealed and guaranteed for those who have faith in the Son. Behold what manner of love. I am not a knower of all world religions. But you find one. You find one that has love in it. It's got to have a plurality in a singularity. A plurality that's a unity. Specifically, biblically, it's the Trinity. You can't ignore it. If you can, it is to your loss. And possibly, and very likely, results in a misrepresentation of the gospel and of what salvation means to those who aren't already Christians. They're called into a love that has always existed in a God who is a Trinity. Granted, Trinity is our own word, human words to grasp with His divine reality. And that's our best till we are with Him face to face. And then behold this love clearly, not dimly, like we do now. Join me in prayer. Oh, the immensity and the mind-blowingness of your reality. Father, Son, and Spirit. Our language can barely sustain a minimal explanation of who you are. But you still are who you are. You alone are God and there is no other. Eternally, three in one. Distinct and yet never separated. Involved in creation. Involved in salvation. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you, Father, that according to your will, through your Son's willing sacrifice, and then by a work of your Spirit, being brought into your relationship of love is possible. Actually, done and secured. May you grant for those of us who already believe in the Son to grow in our understanding of who you are, of this great salvation to which you've called us, that we would live as your children and love you because you first loved us, and that we would proclaim the good news that becoming your child has been made possible and brought about through your one and only Son. And you give us opportunities to proclaim that. May you work by your Spirit in us and through us as we are in Christ. That your beauty, as we sang earlier, O Lord, you are beautiful. That your beauty might be beheld. That others would come to faith in Christ and turn from the false gods they are relying on. Because there is only one God. You are God alone. And there is no other. And to you belong all glory, honor, and praise. And creation and salvation in all things. At all times. And we praise you. We're able to praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.